Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is the mighty one of Israel. I just had this inkling this week to listen to some messianic praise music, and it just stuck with me. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you could know, if you knew something was bad that was going to happen, something horrific was going to happen, take place, and you had the power to change it, you had the ability to change whatever was going to happen, you knew it was coming, would you? Would you do it? Would you, or would you just sit back and watch it happen? Kind of like the prophet that watched Nineveh, Jonah watching Nineveh, you know, sitting back, watching it take place. Or would you be like Superman, you know, when he's got to rescue Lois, and so he spins the earth backwards. He knew it was going to happen, and so he knew, his, you know, he did something about it. Or like tornadoes, you got that early warning notice, and you want to do something about it. You don't want to just wait for the tornado to come. So if you knew something was coming, would you do something about it? Or would you sit back and watch it happen? God has foretold the future, and yet there are those that ignore the alarm sirens that the day of the Lord is coming. God has foretold it, but people maybe aren't paying attention that the day of the Lord is going to happen. This is what is so powerful about the book of Joel. We're going to look at the book of Joel this morning. So powerful about what the prophet Joel is telling us. And the book of Joel begins by talking about a plague of locusts. He's talking about this plague that just decimated their land. And I want to ask a question. Have you ever seen a locust? I've never seen a locust. I've seen pictures of them. I've read about them. But I've never actually seen a locust. I want to show you a video this morning. Locusts, they're this ravenous. They're kind of like a grasshopper, but they're ravenous. They have this. They swarm and just have this absolute ravenous appetite. Watch this. In 2013... Madagascar, so this was a few years back, Madagascar had a plague of locusts that went through. Go ahead and watch this video real quick.
For three quarters of an hour, a giant swarm of locusts about 15 kilometers long crosses Madagascar's National Route 7. This road is normally popular with tourists who come for the breathtaking views. But today they're observing a natural disaster, a plague of locusts which has already destroyed half of the island's crops.
They can create a lot of damage. They eat the pastures and then also the rice and the corn, which is about to be harvested.
That is just amazing. You see the cloud, the swarm of locusts there. I just want to get you a picture of when Joel is talking about this plague of locusts, what he's talking about. That is incredible. I've never seen anything like that outside of video. In the book of Joel, a real locust infestation took place. A very real decimation of their crops, and what a tragedy to their people. But Joel, the prophet Joel, uses this incident to describe the coming day of the Lord. In Joel chapter 1, verse 15, we're going to actually be in Joel chapter 2, but in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "Alas for the day, of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." So he's taking this locust plague, a real horrible event, and he's saying, this is what's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. In Revelation, locusts are used in a similar fashion, describing the coming day of the Lord. What is the coming day of the Lord? When we talk about the coming day of the Lord, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. There will be a millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to come and he's going to reign for 1,000 years, where Jesus puts all his enemies under his feet. And after all of that, there's going to be this divine judgment. In chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet Joel says this, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." The trumpet, the ram's horn, they use it to describe celebration. They use it to call people to worship. They use it for warning the people of something coming. Maybe an enemy was coming in. They wanted to warn the people, and it was a call for the people to gather for battle. Have you ever heard a ram's horn before? I'm not very good at it. I used to play a real trumpet, but a ram's horn. Sound the alarm to all the inhabitants, to everyone that was there. Sound the alarm. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a cry of salvation. We need to make that cry of salvation. We need a call to repentance, a call to serve the Lord. I want to talk to you today about blowing the trumpet of salvation for all people. Blowing that trumpet, making the alarm known, announcing to everyone the day of the Lord is coming. It is, number one, it is an alarm to all people to repent. To all people to repent. Verses 12 and 13, in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm." Joel is prophetically speaking to his people to repent, calling them out to repent. They were to fast, they were to weep, they were to cry out to God, repenting before the Lord. They were to seek the Lord in repentance with all their heart. It is an issue. It is an issue concerning the heart. God wants our heart. He wants us to give our all to Him, to cry out to Him with everything that's in us, to serve Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. God wants your heart. He wants your heart to turn towards Him. When was the last time that you were touched by the Lord? When was the last time you felt God speaking to your heart, touching your heart, drawing you closer to Him? Do you remember the last time you really felt that heart touch to the Lord? I believe that God will touch your heart. And He will transform you. He will change you. I believe even today that the Spirit of God is working on your hearts. Even in worship, I could just sense the Lord's presence. And I know that God is trying to draw your heart into Him. And He wants to change and transform you, make you more like Jesus. He wants to touch and heal your heart if you're struggling this morning. Repentance starts with the heart. It starts with remorse. It starts with feeling sorry for our sinfulness, sorry for being disobedient to God. It is remorse. We have this conviction in our heart that we have done wrong. And really, it begins with faith. If we want to boil down, it starts with faith. God says, in the passage we just read, God says, turn to me. Turn to me. To see that reality of God, to have this sudden realization, God is real. He's not some myth. He's not made up. He's not pretend. He's not fake. But God is real. And not only is He real, but He wants to know you personally. And to suddenly have that realization of how real God is in your life, it becomes a pain in the heart when you realize God's real. It becomes a pain in the heart when you realize that you have wounded the Father with your disobedience, when you have hurt God with your mistakes and your sin. You just have that realization in your, I have been disobedient. I've been unfaithful to your word, Lord God. And it begins with faith. It begins with that realization, God, you are real in my life, and I am so sorry, Lord. That remorse turns into a decision to turn from your sin, to repent before God, to say, God, I am sorry for my sin. That decision becomes not only confession, Lord, I am sorry. I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've been disobedient to your word. It begins with realizing how real God is, but then that confession becomes a reality. I don't want to sin. I will not sin. I'm going to cut these things out of my life so I do not sin against you, Lord God. Hide, as Scripture says, I hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so this reality of God in your life, this confession, God, I'm not going to sin anymore, becomes this reality that I am not going to sin. I'm going to stop sinning against the Lord. Suddenly there's this awareness that you are forgiven. Suddenly there's this reality, God, I know. Or maybe you don't feel it, and you have to receive it by faith. I know God's word says I'm forgiven. I may not feel it. I haven't had that reality of my forgiveness, but God, your word says I'm forgiven. So I believe it. I take you at your word. You know, I remember many times, many, many, many times, that my heart has broken over sin. I remember I was at a camp meeting. I suddenly realized how real God was to me. I suddenly had that realization of that he wanted a relationship with me, wanted to be in my life. God, you're so real. And it broke me because I knew that I had sin in my life. And so I cried out to God because of my sinfulness. I cried out to the Lord. Now and again, I have that same experience where I realize just how real God is in my life, how important he is in my life. And so I cry out to God again and again. I break over my sin, and God washes over me with his love and with his healing. God is so faithful to forgive us. Now God has called me nowadays to spend more time with him in prayer and in his word. And Sometimes nowadays, if I realize, especially on a Sabbath morning, if I'm here on a Sabbath morning worshiping the Lord and suddenly I realize, God, I've missed it with you. I haven't been spending as much time as you've called. And I know not everybody's called to spend as much time in prayer or in the Word as I feel that I'm called to. But God has called me, and sometimes I'll feel that I missed it with you, Lord God. I know that you've called me to be deeper in a relationship with you, and I've missed it with you. And I'll cry out to the Lord, God, forgive me. And that same remorse comes over me. And I cry out to God, and again, God is so faithful. And he washes over me with his forgiveness, with his love, with his healing. God wants each of us to experience this kind of remorse over our sins. But he wants us to share it with others as well who are dying in their sins. It is good for us to know that experience. We need to know that experience. But God calls us to blow the trumpet in Zion, to tell others about that same experience. Verse 15 says this, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. It was more than just a call for individuals to come to the Lord, to repent and seek the Lord. Joel was calling for all the people to have a special meeting, to all come together and repent corporately before God. Blow the trumpet. People are dying in their sins. They will be destroyed in the lake of fire unless they come to Jesus. There's no other way. That is the reality. There is a judgment coming. God has declared it. He's foretold it. We know that it's coming. And if you haven't turned from your sins, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus in your heart, there's no other possible place. You are headed for that judgment. You are headed for the lake of fire. That's just the reality to it. I wish we could see just how big of a deal this really is. I wish we could see how important this really is. Not everyone is going to receive the message of Jesus. They're just not. Some people are stubborn. Not everybody sees that revelation. Not everybody has that illumination. Not everybody's going to see the message of Jesus and how important it is in their life. But if we could just reach one, if we could just reach one person, I believe it was well worth it for us to make the effort and share our faith with others, for us to make the effort and tell them about how God loves them. If we could just reach one, it would be so worth it. Perhaps we should call for a fast, like Joel talks about. Perhaps we should, as a corporate church, perhaps we should come together and have this corporate meeting, special meeting, and call for a fast and cry out to God as a body for the sins of ourselves and for the sins of others. Maybe. But here we are today. Here we are in a corporate gathering, here in a place as a body. And I want us to pray for those that are lost, for those that need to hear this message of Jesus Christ. I want you today to think of one person. If you can think of one person in your life, one family member, one friend, one person that needs to know about Jesus. And I want, when later today, when we pray to close our prayer out, I want you to lift that one person up. Maybe you got more than one, but I want you to lift them up to the Lord in prayer. I want us to apply this into our lives today as a body, as a church. We're going to pray for the lost. How important this is. Blow the trumpet. Let's pray for those that need to know Jesus. Do you remember the scene in the Christian movie Facing the Giants? The coach, what was his name? Texas coach Grant Taylor of the Shiloh Christian Academy. Do you remember that movie? How many of you have watched that movie? Okay. Not all of you. Okay, so this coach, I'm not going to give it all away in case you want to watch it, but this coach, he's on a losing streak. He's actually 6 years of losing football as a coach, and so the families are looking to replace him. He's struggling. He's worried about this. He's got other life issues that are in his life, and in the midst of all of that, this school, Prayer Works in this movie, and in this school, Shiloh Christian Academy, a revival sweeps through, and there's this one scene, and I absolutely love this scene in the movie, where all these kids are outside the school, and they're all in groups, and they're praying in repentance and seeking God's face, and I just love that. I know that same scene there, it's happened in schools, real schools across the country, real campuses. I can't remember all of them. Hudson Taylor back in 95, I know there's some that's happened more recently. But very real schools that have experienced this kind of revival. Friends, I want the same kind of revival to wash over us as a body. I would love to see us just get a heart and a passion for the lost, for those that need to hear this message, need to hear about Jesus. I am trusting God to move very real spiritual mountains in our lives, in our church, in our homes. We need that. And I'm crying out to God for that, to see that same spirit of revival even in our church. If we were to truly see this experience, this revival of repentance, what would happen? What do you think would take place? The prophet Joel tells us in verse 18, he says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people." God's people, they're crying out to him. Joel is calling for this fast. They're wanting to cry out to the Lord, seek him, repent, be remorseful for their sins. And what does it say? God cares for his people. God will see their fasting. He will see their crying out, and he will have pity on his people. He will bless them as a result of this. That is what God does for us still today. He blesses our repentance. He blesses when we turn to him, when we say, "Lord God, I am sorry for where I've missed it with you. Please forgive me." What does God do? He blesses you. He blesses that forgiveness. He forgives you and brings you peace in your heart. If you're struggling with those sins, God can and will bring this peace that passes beyond all your all your feelings, beyond all your experiences. God's peace can cover all of it. Peace in our hearts. He brings restoration to our lives, to our families. When we begin to see God in repentance and say, "God, I am so sorry for where I missed it," God begins to bless your homes. He begins to bless your families. He begins to bring reconciliation with others. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's a hard process. Sometimes it takes being humble with each other. But God can and will bring reconciliation to your lives, restoration to your families. He blesses us. Like a shepherd, he leads us. When we turn back to the Lord, say, God, I've missed it with you. He says, I am your shepherd. Now follow me. I will lead you. Blow that trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm to repent. Number two, it is an alarm to turn the people it's an alarm to all people to turn to Jesus. Savior, like a shepherd you lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. It's another verse in that hymn. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, we early turn to thee. In verse 19, Joel tells us, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I understand this is prophetic material, sometimes hard to track what the prophet is speaking here, but God is blessing his people for their repentance. They've cried out to him. They've poured out their hearts, and he says he hears, he sees, he pities them. And as a result, God blesses his people for their repentance, and he's going to give them this grain and new wine and oil. This prophetic message is fulfilled in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest fulfillment. Jesus is our grain, our bread of life. Jesus is the giver of the oil of his Spirit, and Jesus is our new wine. Our sin, our struggles with our sin hang on our back like an invisible weight. You cannot see it. No man can remove it. Only Jesus can remove it. You might feel it there, but only Jesus can take it away. Nothing you do can remove that weight of sin. Only Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to bring forgiveness for our sins. His blood was shed for our forgiveness and for our eternal life. His life replaced the sacrifices. Sacrifices were the means for the Jews to have that covering for their sin. To have that atonement, to have that forgiveness for their sin. Jesus' death, his sacrifice, replaced those sacrifices. No longer do we have to shed any animal's blood. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and we are forgiven through him if we seek that forgiveness. Through his death, God has granted eternal life to all who put their faith in Jesus. If we just turn to Jesus and seek him and confess him as Lord, we have everlasting, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Call on the name of the Lord, the prophet says, and you will be saved. We are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on him today. Seek his face today and receive eternal life. What does God give you through our bread of life, Jesus? Eternal life. He gives his Spirit. We see that. We see the fulfillment of that in the Scripture where through the Lord Jesus Christ we can receive his Holy Spirit. We are filled with his Spirit. And what else does he give us? New wine. Matthew 9:17, there's an interesting passage which kind of parallels this. Matthew 9:17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, Jesus is speaking just on the surface. He's speaking of the silliness so that the Pharisees and Sadducees are wondering why the disciples aren't fasting. You know, why aren't you fasting? And he says, it's silly because I'm here with them. And so he's talking about that silliness, kind of this contradiction of nature. But under that, there's a spiritual application. Jesus is, his ministry is, the new wine. The ministry of the gospel and the Spirit are not fitting for what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were preaching. It's not fitting for that. His was a ministry of the gospel, a ministry of being free from their sins, a ministry of the Spirit, and they didn't always, it didn't mix real well. And he's saying, don't put new wine into old wineskins or else they burst. And he was using that picture there. We are followers of Jesus. He is the new wine. We are not followers of the old wineskin, but followers of Jesus. He is our Messiah. He is our Christ. He is our Savior. He is the reason we are Christians. He's the one that died for us, shed His blood for us, sacrificed Himself on the cross for us. He is our new wine. We don't follow the old wineskins. Are you drinking the old wine which will not satisfy? Are you trying to seek God through other means and other methods and it just doesn't fill you up? Only Jesus can really fill you up, can really bring that forgiveness. Are you drinking the old wine of old religions? Seeking God, or maybe not even seeking God, just seeking spiritual fulfillment through other means. Only Jesus can satisfy. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of how there are so many religions which will say how it satisfies them, say how they feel touched and fulfilled by it. And just this thought went through my head, I think those are lies, to be honest. Because you really can't be forgiven through those. You can't find the spiritual peace through those. Only Jesus can satisfy. Are you seeking the old wine through, are you going through your old ways? Maybe you're somebody that has struggled with a poor lifestyle, drugs or promiscuity or who knows, whatever you've struggled with. Are you seeking that old wine? Are you seeking the new wine of the Lord Jesus Christ? Only Jesus can satisfy. The Lord and the Lord alone can satisfy and fill our mouths with rejoicing. In verse 23 and verse 24 of our text, Joel says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." The oil rains are the fall rains. If you follow the cycle of what goes on with the in Israel, the former rains, those early rains, are the fall rains. The winter then brings snow. It's a cold winter. But then the next season of rain, the spring rains come. They wash away the snow and they saturate the ground and prepare for the harvest. A farmer knows a farmer in Israel knows these seasons and knows how to work these seasons. The early harvest comes in the spring. Spiritually, the Messiah signifies that latter rain. As we study the Scripture, as you look in the New Testament, spiritually Jesus is that latter rain. He signifies the new covenant in His blood. And so, as the prophet says, be glad, rejoice. This new life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you were dead in your sins, but you have new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice, be glad. The sun, when you come to know Jesus, the sun looks brighter, the air smells sweeter, the flowers look prettier, the rainbows look brighter. It's a beautiful thing when you first come to the Lord Jesus. God fills your heart with purpose. Suddenly you have this reason for living. You know that God has a purpose in your life, and that makes you just something on the inside. It just fills you with joy. Rejoice, be glad. God wants to make you fruitful in all that He does, He wants to make you fruitful in all that you do. As a Christian, as a believer, when you come and choose Him as Lord of your life, God wants to make you fruitful in your life. He wants to give you favor in your work. He wants to bless you. God wants to fill your spiritual lives with overflowing of this wheat and new wine and oil. God wants your spiritual lives to be overflowing. Now, I was talking with somebody just recently. Wheat also signifies harvest. I pray that God blesses us as Christians to be soul winners for Him, that we would seek every opportunity to win some to the lost, even just one. even if it's only one. Blow the trumpet. Raise the alarm. Do your friends know Jesus? Does your family know Jesus? Have they received Him as Lord? Do they have that joy in their life? Have they experienced that filling that comes from knowing Jesus? Have you thought of one member, one family member? I want you to, seriously, when we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think of at least one person that you can lift up to the Lord. I want to take this seriously. I want to lift them up to the Lord in prayer. Do they know Jesus? Let's lift them up to the prayer today. God transforms your hearts, fills your heart with joy, fills you with His Spirit. We see a beautiful picture and fulfillment of this in verses 28 through 32. Kind of a lengthy passage, but read this with me. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams, will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and on my maid servant, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, it shall come to pass. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. This passage has a direct fulfillment of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and Peter quotes this passage. He actually, a direct quote of this passage, saying, this is fulfilled. The Messiah has come, and the Spirit is being poured out. I have no doubt in my mind what Joel is speaking of here. We see an absolute direct fulfillment of this. The Messiah has showed up. This ministry is here. The grain, the oil, the wine, Jesus is here, and we are blessed because of it. Verses 30 and 31 are also prophetically declared by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. We also see it, another declarement of it in the book of Revelations. It is a foretelling of the coming of the judgment of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is coming. Make no doubt, He is coming. There is a judgment. There is a day that Jesus will return. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Can there be a more telling passage of Scripture? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tells us that reign of the Messiah. We can call on the name of the Lord. I have spoken about the Lord Jesus filling us with His Spirit and as a blessing from God as a result of our repentance and turning to Him. But I believe this makes it absolutely crystal clear what I'm talking about. I feel so happy as I begin to discuss about Jesus and the blessings that come from our repentance and from our seeking the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, You are Lord of my life. And what a blessing that comes from that. What an absolute overflowing that God gives us through that. I feel so happy that it's so easy to forget this horrible judgment that God is talking about that's coming. It's easy to overlook that because I'm so happy as I talk about what Jesus means to me that I can look right past this horrible event of the judgment. Jesus will not take second place. There is coming a day. He is King above all kings, and He will put all other kings underneath Him. There is no doubt in my mind. We see that in prophecy. We see that in Scripture. Jesus is coming again. And He's going to put all kings, all these nations underneath Him. There will be no hope without Jesus Christ. And those without Him will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's a reality in Scripture. It's a sad reality. It's a devastating reality. It's a horrible thing as we think about it. What could happen to our friends? What could happen to our loved ones who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no hope without Jesus. I love the last verse, the last couple of verses I read. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation comes from God alone through Jesus Christ. Salvation, our deliverance comes from only God alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. Our forgiveness, our salvation comes through Him. No other means. Salvation comes from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain, God says. Sound an alarm. Blow that trumpet. Jesus saves. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can avoid eternal destruction in the lake of fire through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a horrific event. What a devastating, when you read about it, what a horrific event. But you can avoid it through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that are biblical scholars in our church, Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 is a parallel picture of the Battle of Armageddon that takes place at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. I'll let you read that on your own, but if you're a biblical scholar, that's a fascinating study in the book of Joel. The ending of Joel seems to close with the blessings that come from the reign of Christ. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Alarm to repent. An alarm to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus Christ and live. Amen. Amen. Let's sound the alarm. Let's blow that trumpet even today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.